Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the different preconceptions we can have about who God is. And we've been thinking about the fact that our traditions, our denominations, our pasts, whatever our journey of faith has been, can influence how we perceive God. And how sometimes these constructs that we are human-made, they're made by us. We've been thinking about that. And we've looked at things like God being a Netflix-style God, God on demand. I can sit down whenever I want and just and get what I want. We've been thinking about the fact that we read the Bible to get to know the Lord better. Last week, we looked at the fact that to know God's nature, we look to Jesus, and the way that Jesus listened and obeyed the Father is a challenge for us to do the same as his disciple. And this morning, we're looking at the fact that sometimes our view of God can be a bit of a bodyguard God. Hopefully there might be a slide that pops up behind me at some point. We didn't pray for the projector. That's the problem. Yes. And we looked at the fact that sometimes our view, and we're looking today at the fact that sometimes our view of God can be a bit like this film clip. Okay, so the bit you really need to pay attention to is the bit right at the end where the construction worker says something to these two people who happen to find themselves falling off a skyscraper. It's from the film The Island, if any of you have seen that. So this idea that, oh, if Jesus loves you, he'll keep you safe. And the implication, therefore, that if when you go through bad stuff and when life gets tough and when you start suffering and this idea of this big macho bodyguard God starts falling away, the implication, therefore, suggested is that, well, Jesus doesn't love you that much then, does he? Maybe you've done something wrong or whatever. And this idea that God is a bodyguard God that always wants to keep us out of suffering and out of trouble, it is an idea, I think, that can be really damaging to our walk with Jesus. Because when everything's going well, yeah, great. But I know some of your stories and how tough you're finding it. And if we have this idea that God will always keep us safe and nothing bad will ever happen to us, well, when it does, that's when, I don't know about you, but I really struggle sometimes to reconcile that with an idea that God always keeps me safe and God loves me. If that's what we think, then when life gets tough, we're going to find it difficult to continue to be a disciple of Jesus. I wonder if how many people here have ever had someone say to them, when you might be talking about faith in Jesus, and they turn around and say, oh, well, I can't believe in God because of all the suffering that's going on in the world. Hands up if you've heard someone say that to you. Yeah, most of the church, right? Oh, I can't believe in God. How can you believe in God when there's people are starving in the world, when there's not enough food, when there's war, when there's all this conflict? And let's be honest, how many of us struggle with that too? Just me? Yeah, well done for being honest. I know it's more than that. It's not cool to say it in church, is it? But we sung this morning of a God who is faithful and strong, and yes and amen to that. But how do we reconcile that with the fact that this year, 100,000 Christians are going to be killed for their faith? Well, where's God in the midst of that? That every day, 10,000 people across the world die because of a lack of healthcare. Where's God in that? that I think 55% of the world live on between $2 and $10 a day, that there's this extreme poverty going on. How can we have, as the title for our sermon is today, how can we have a good God and a bad world? How can those two things be reconciled? There was a philosopher called Epicurus, great name, who said this, and he wasn't a huge fan of the idea of God. He said, is God willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he's not omnipotent. If he is able, but not willing, he's unloving. What a challenge, really, for us to think about this morning. And if you think that I'm going to stand here in 15 minutes and give you an answer, you're going to be sorely mistaken. Sorry, people that are much cleverer than me have wrestled with this idea. But I've got a few thoughts to share from our story of Lazarus that we'll get to in a minute. But I could point you to people that are cleverer than me. I could point you to this handsome chap who's Irenaeus, born in the year 125, and he said that suffering is part of our walk with Jesus. That as we go through suffering, our faith goes from being a childlike faith to being an adult faith. That it's suffering, that it's going through tough times that enable that to happen. And I know from conversations that I've been privileged to have with some of you, that strangely, it's in those really tough times that sometimes we feel God the closest. Not always, but often, somehow, mysteriously, God's presence is in the darkest night. Maybe we could listen to Augustine, who said quite a well-known idea of suffering, that basically it's due to the free choice that we have. That goes back to Genesis when we chose to disobey God and suffering came into the world. And even now, there's enough food to go round the world. We just choose to be selfish with it. We choose for profit and money to get in the way. Or more recently, a guy called Karl Barth spoke into the context of Nazi Germany. And he said that suffering leads to a real understanding of what hope is. That if you don't go through tough times, the idea of an eternal hope, an eternal destiny in Jesus, of him coming back and renewing all things, doesn't sound that exciting because you haven't gone through suffering. These people are cleverer than me. And I'm sure as we went through these things, there are some bits that we might like and other bits we might think, oh, I'm not too sure about that, depending on our context or where we are this morning. And I do think there's a worrying growth in something called the prosperity gospel, which some of you might have heard of, and some of you might go along with it, and I'm quite happy for you to disagree with me. Let's have a chinwag over coffee. But to me, the extreme nature of this prosperity gospel is a contract. It's all about a contract between you and God. If you have enough faith, if you believe hard enough, if you give money, stuff will happen. Stuff will happen. And the extreme, and of course, you know what, I believe God wants to bless us. I believe God wants everyone to be healed. I believe all that, but we live in a time, don't we, that's between the kingdom now and the kingdom not quite yet, and it's difficult. But this prosperity gospel takes it to an extreme. It gives an idea of personal empowerment. It's about you speaking it out. Well, actually, it's all about Jesus, right? It's all about God. So I think that some of us, if we might have been told that maybe we're going through suffering because of a lack of faith, some of you might have been told that, and I think that's a painful thing for you to be told, and I'm not sure if it's true. So if you've been told that, I just wanted to mention it, because I hear stories of people who are still struggling because they've been told that it's their fault they're ill or their fault they're suffering. And I would argue it's just because we live in a rubbish world, actually. God wants to bless us. God loves us. Yes. But there's a mystery there. And it's not as simple as saying, speak it out and it'll all be fine. I wish it was. Otherwise, I'd have a Ferrari and a much bigger house and I'd go to Barbados every weekend. I don't. So let's look at this story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Because I think this whole story can teach us something of God's heart in the midst of suffering. So Jesus has withdrawn from Jerusalem. He's caused a bit of a ruckus, as he likes to do, so he's kind of scattered with his disciples. And he's kind of hanging around, he's praying, he's doing a bit of teaching. And he gets this message in verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, the one you love is sick. And so Jesus, having just completed his module in pastoral care from the Jewish Theological College, grabs the nearest donkey, grabs his grapes, grabs his holy book, and runs off straight away to offer pastoral care, doesn't he? No. No, actually, what he does is something that I don't think I would do if I got an urgent phone call. He says, now he'll be fine. He'll be fine. And hangs around for 2 days with his disciples. Here we have God himself. Last week, we discussed that God is love and light, amongst other things. God himself not bothering to rush to his best friend, whom he loves, who has passed away. Interesting. Eventually, after a couple of days, he says, you know what, let's go. And his disciples are like, oh, well, we're all going to die, aren't we? So we might as well go with him, because they know what's going to happen at Jerusalem. And they all go. And it's a two-day journey, so we could have left 2 days ago and got there to be. So he gets there 4 days after receiving this urgent message, this urgent message from the servant. He gets there 4 days later. And Martha rushes out to meet Jesus. And interestingly, Mary doesn't. Maybe Mary was busy in the kitchen, as she likes to do, and getting stuff ready for Jesus. Or maybe she was just a bit grumpy with him. Maybe she thought, you know what, I don't actually want to see Jesus. He could have come 2 days ago, and he didn't. No. I don't know. I know where I'd have been if I was Mary. And so Martha rushes out to meet Jesus. And Martha says in verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have been here, if you'd have shown up when I wanted you to show up, it would be okay. How many of us have echoed that prayer of Martha? I've done it. Lord, if you'd only answered my prayer the way I wanted you to, it would be a lot different. Lord, if you only showed up that time. Lord, if you only came in power when I prayed for that person and nothing happened. Lord, if you'd only done this, the whole story would be different. But no, you didn't bother doing anything. And now, look, we're in this mess. I prayed that prayer quite a few times. Maybe some of you have. And we can look at Martha and we can get the sense of honesty. And it's encouragement, I think, that it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay for us to have a bit of a rant. He can take it. He's God. He knows it anyway, so we might as well tell him what we're feeling, right? We can't pretend in front of God. He knows our heart. It's encouragement to me that he can cry out to Martha and say, that Martha can cry out to him, if only you had appeared. I wonder if any of us have thought that actually our suffering is God's fault. There's a sense of that in Martha's voice, isn't there? This is your fault, Jesus. He's dead. You could have done something about that. And we can theologize it and we can say, oh, it's life. Isn't life rubbish? Illness happens, sickness happens, and that's true. But how often do we say, God, it's your fault? You could have done something about it. Martha was wrestling with these very questions of suffering back 2,000 odd years ago. It's nothing new. So the first thing to say, I think, is that it's okay to be honest in front of God. We don't have to create some kind of holy huddle. It's okay to be honest. Psalm 13, my projector's gone off, but Psalm 13 writes, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long am I going to have to wrestle with these things, Lord? Hello, where are you? Psalm 42 is another example. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, hello, have you forgotten me? Am I here? Why must I go about mourning? Why must I go about oppressed by the enemy? Why must my enemy say, where is your God? God loves us. God loves you this morning as you are. He deserves, doesn't he, honesty from us? He knows it anyway. He knows our hearts. So this morning, if you're angry with him, if you're upset with him, if you're just genuinely bleh about him, it's okay to be honest about that. Why? Because I think out of a place of honesty, God can speak into our hearts. Let's look at what happens with Martha. So Martha has a bit of a go at him. Lord, if you'd only been here, something different would have happened. And then later on, we know what happens to Lazarus. Psalm 13 begins with, how long, O Lord? How long? And ends with, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. It takes it from a place of, about God to maybe I can see what God's up to. Or even if I can't see what God's up to, I've just got a sense of peace because I've been honest with God. And somehow out of that, he's spoken to my heart. Psalm 42 begins with, as we said, why have you forgotten me? and ends with, put your hope in God, for I will praise him. Even the psalm, we're there. Great, thanks, whoever did that. Even the psalm 22, that Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forgotten me? Some see that as a cry of desperation, of loneliness from Jesus. I would argue it's a battle cry. That through the cross, this is a different sermon, but it's exciting, that through the cross, Jesus acknowledges that through his death on the cross, he's won the victory. Because at the end of Psalm 22, we read this. Dominion belongs to the Lord. He has done it. Even Jesus on the cross, from a moment of anguish and honesty with the Father, is brought to a place of victory and celebration. So this morning, if we are like Martha, I would encourage us to be honest, because it's from a place of honesty that he brings so often a place of peace and sometimes even celebration. So let's go back to what Martha says. Verse 27, Martha's had a rant at God. Verse 27, she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God sent into the world. Mary joins her. Mary also has a go. Mary says, Lord, if you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. And a few verses later, we have what we've already seen, the shortest verses in the Bible. That in the face of grief, in the face of the tomb, in the face of Mary and Martha being honest, Jesus wept. He doesn't give them what the church fathers made of suffering. He doesn't give them a big spiel about why suffering is blah, blah, blah. He joins with them. He gets down, as it were, in the pit with them and cries and joins in their weeping. Maybe it's because he knows that this was never the plan when they're in the Garden of Eden, where they walked with the Lord God in the light, in the cool of the day, it says in Genesis. That was the plan. It was never the plan for death to have the dominion. Maybe Jesus was born in the time he's been in heaven with his Father and all this, and he's like, this was never the plan. Maybe he's angry as well at what the devil's been able to do and what people have been able to do and how people have been able to screw it up. I don't know. But I do know that in the midst of grief, Jesus gets down, as it were, on his knees with them and he weeps. And my mind goes forward to the return of Jesus, where we read in Revelation that he will wipe every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things, the things of the world, have passed away. There's renewal, there's goodness, there's hope, there's joy, there's love. Death is dead. Jesus, I believe, shares in our grief. Because, of course, the story of Lazarus isn't that then Lazarus went on to be an eternal being. In a few years later, Lazarus would have died again. And there'd have been grief again. His sisters, if they were still around, would have been upset again. Jesus knows that's just a temporary release, as it were, a temporary reprieve. Jesus, in the midst of their suffering with them. And that resurrection of Lazarus is a sign of Jesus' resurrection, which is a sign for each one of us that we will be raised to life. Those of us that say, Jesus, we love you, we walk with you, we're your disciple. Those of us that know we're disciples of Jesus have that hope that one day we will be with him forever. Good news, that whatever suffering we're going through in this life, that one day this resurrection, like Lazarus' resurrection out of the tomb, will speak life to whatever it is that we are going through. Being a Christian does not protect us from all suffering. We're coming into land with Hebrews 11, verse 34. And we hear about heroes of the faith. Heroes of the faith who were tortured, flogged, laughed at, chained up, put in prison, stoned, sword, cut in half, persecuted, mistreated. Suffered. And do you remember how earlier I said that some people might think it's a lack of faith that leads to suffering? Well, first of all, I'd point to Lazarus, who was dead. So how much faith do you think he had? I don't know about you, but dead people don't believe that much. They don't do much at all, do they? So Lazarus would have had no faith whatsoever. And Jesus was able to raise him from the dead. And here we have heroes of the faith that suffer in unimaginable ways that most of us would never dream of. And listen to what it says about them. Hebrews 11, 39 says, verse 39, they were commended for their faith. They were commended for their faith. That maybe actually, yeah, this suffering was a result of their faith. Maybe they had almost too much faith. is an example of how to live our lives with the faith that these people had. So I end with verse 2 of chapter 12. To put things in perspective this morning, I don't know where you're at with your life, with suffering, with what you're going through. I know some of your stories, and it's a privilege for me in my position to join with some of you and to walk with you as you go through stuff that, yeah, some of your the examples of your faith to me are encouraging and challenging. But I don't know where each of you are with the Lord this morning. But the challenge for us is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Even Jesus went through suffering, right? Even Jesus went through suffering for me and for you. Immense suffering on as he endured the cross. We read that. He could have removed himself from it, but he chose not to. If we have this idea that Jesus is a big bodyguard that will keep us from suffering, we're going to find our discipleship with Jesus really tough. If that's the theological construct we have of God, we're going to struggle. But if we have the idea of a God who does let us go through suffering, but shares us with it, but encourages us to be honest with him, I think maybe we might find it a bit easier. I don't know about you, but this side of heaven, I will never understand why some people go through the stuff they go through. Why some people seem to have a really tough time of it, and other people seem to never, I don't know, get a nosebleed. I don't understand what that's all about. Maybe one day we will. But we're encouraged this morning to be honest with God. To be honest. To accept the fact that Jesus comes down and shares with us in our suffering. And this morning, if you're going through a really tough time, Jesus, I believe, is there with you, weeping with you, kneeling with you. And the final challenge is somehow, through our tears, to fix our eyes on Jesus, with our heartfelt cries, to fix our eyes on him who went through the most suffering that we can ever imagine. So I invite you to stand with me.